Good evening. I'd like to thank the elders for having enough trust in me to let me bring forth this lesson tonight. I have thought of doing it before, but I never actually did produce it. And I'm going to try to do it tonight. You'll all be hearing it for the first time. So if you see some rough edges I can smooth out, I'll be glad to take your advice. I'm going to call this the Begots, and that's what this lesson is going to be about tonight. You know, that's that part of every Bible. When we come to them, we skip over them. When we try to read them, we can't pronounce half the names, and we don't know where we can't find these names anywhere else in the Bible. And what I've noticed for my short time of studying it, that's because they're not anywhere else. This is where you're going to find them. So I've been looking at it, and I'm going to look at the Begots in Matthew, the first chapter of Matthew. That's basically going to be our text for tonight. So, first of all, though, I got a couple things I want to remind us of as we look at this. We want to remember that the lineage of Jesus came from Judah, and that it was from Judah, and it goes all the way up. And most of in the New Testament, Matthew starts with Abraham and works up. Luke starts with Joseph and works back. But first of all, I want to look over at Genesis chapter 49 so that we can establish what that's about. I'm going to read Genesis 49, and then after that I'm going to go to Isaiah, the second chapter. But now I got to get and I'm going to look at verse 10, starting at verse 10. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 9 and then read 10. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches and lies down like a lion, and as a lion, who dares to rouse him? As you can see, I'm still having trouble getting these pages apart in this new one. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him will be the obedience of the people. Then we want to go over to Isaiah, the second chapter. And I believe I want to start in verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So I wanted to get those two for our starter, and I do want to go over to Matthew, and I'm going to read a few verses and do a little talking. Like I said, I've titled this to be the Begots, but it's going to have some little history, and I'm going to try to wind up with a little philosophy here, so that it's not just a history lesson. If you look at Matthew 1:1, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zereth by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron. I'm going to stop there for a minute. We noticed, you know, Judah had two sons that were killed by God because of their evilness. And we also notice that his third son, by his wife wasn't chosen. He wasn't in the lineage. It was Perez from Tamar. I think that it's important we notice that. And we notice too that her name is there. Tamar is the name you're going to see. And you're going to see through this several times that women's names are established and some aren't. And I find that to me that's interesting and both I think on purpose. I don't think it's an error. The name Perez means burst forth. His brother started to come out and he pulled, his brother's hand pulled back and he came forth. And that's where the name came from. Other than that, I have nothing to tell you about him. His name will be in the list of genealogies, but I can't tell you whether he was a farmer or anything else. There's nothing else there about him. Starting at Matthew 4, and it says, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nisham, and Nisham, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Rahab, we know the name. We know the occupation. But we know, stop and think about her. What she did was to hide the spies. What she did is ask a favor. What she did was save her family. But notice this too. Noah saved 8 people, although he preached 100 years. Think about that. Lot couldn't save anybody but his 2 daughters. They laughed at him. Rahab's family listened. They came to her house, and they were saved. Makes you think something. These other people weren't able to draw them in. She was. She was able to convince them that this was the only way to live. And also consider the fact, we all know the story, marching 7 times around, the one day they blew the trumpets and the walls all came down. But consider this fact, her house was in the walls and it didn't come down. In this case, what God did was a miracle and it was a gift what he gave her. And here she is, she's the father of Boaz. And then it says in Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And I'm going to stop there again. And I want to go over and remind you who Ruth was. I'm going to look just at a few verses in the first chapter of Ruth. And in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judea went to live in the land of Moab. He and his wife and 2 sons. Remember that there were 2 daughter-in-laws, but only one went with Naomi. And another interesting fact, Rahab, there was a miracle. Ruth, there's no miracle in the whole book. It says there that when it talks about her going to Boaz's fields, she went there by perchance. She simply picked a field that looked good to her. We can throw the providence of God in there, and I would. But there was no miracles. There was no divine intervention telling her where to go. There was nothing that told her, go with Naomi because it'll be good. It was her choice as a moral and a righteous person, not to leave her mother-in-law, who was old, to fend for herself, and then even in the short term, to travel back to her homeland. A strong woman, a good woman to have. And Boaz recognized that, and that's why he married her. I want to go on now and go with a few more of those. We remember Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And then we look at Matthew 6. And Jesse, the father of David the king. We all know that David was a good man. He was considered a man after God's own heart. But we also know that he failed. He had several sons, but only one was chosen in his genealogy. And I think it's interesting if you note how it's said here. Again, I think whenever we look at the words here, I really believe the Holy Spirit has a reason for the way things were said by the apostles. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba doesn't even get a name here. Her name's not mentioned. Look back up. Rahab's mentioned. Bathsheba's not. To me, I don't think it's a small thing. I think there's a lot to be said by what's not said. We can get a lot of information by what's in between the lines. But as it was, that's how she's called. She's called the wife of Uriah by Matthew. We look and we go on. Like I said, David had many sons, but only one was chosen to be in this line. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, no woman's mentioned at all. I'm sure I could go around and dig it up, but I think I wanted to stick with this idea here. I don't think that's a mistake either. We all know how many sons Solomon had. We know that he had how many wives he had. That's rather what I mean. And in that, he had a lot of children. But it doesn't say here. We know David was gone whenever Solomon became king. We know that Bathsheba was still around. We know a lot of that. We know that one of his brothers was a scoundrel and tried to overthrow the kingdom. But as far as the name here, we don't have it. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzzah. I'm going through these names here. We got a long period of time that's going on here. If you stop back and look back, when we went to Abraham, we went clear through the generations until they went to Egypt because of Joseph, as we're studying right now. Joseph's not in this lineage either. 400 years later, during the time of the judges, 400 plus, we find Ruth is mentioned. We find Boaz mentioned. We go on several more years. We're going through this. Like I say, I'm reading these names. I've went from the time of the whole kingdom to the point of with Rehoboam and Jehoshaphat. The kingdom of Israel is falling apart. Over in verse 9. And Uzzah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. We're looking at a lot of kings. Short-term kings, long-term kings. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers in the time of the deportation to Babylon. I decided I'd look over there, take a little bit. When we know that when they were deported to Babylon, we know it was God's curse. You know, Daniel was of the lineage of Judah. He's not in here. He was definitely a good person. He did a great thing. I'm not going to try to explain why or try to figure it out right tonight. I just want to make a point right here as we're looking at these names. A lot of these names up here were kings that some did good, some did bad. But they're there. They're in the lineage. But you know, as we're going here, we get to the deportation. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shethel, and Shethel the father of Zebad. That ends the kings. There aren't any more kings. Israel is destroyed, but yet they still got the lineage. Jesus is there. We still have it. Then they go on. As we know here, this once they go back, it says Zebedball, the father of Abijad, and Abijad, the father of Elkam, and Elkam, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zodak, and Zodak, the father of Akam, and Akam, the father of Ulid, and Ulid, the father of Elzor, and Elzor, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob. You notice they going back to some of the names. Saying these names is just taking a few minutes. Hardly anything. But we've covered hundreds of years. Probably 1,000 or better. Thousands or better. And what do we come up with after Jacob? And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. He is called Christ. Like I said, I wanted to go through that, and then I was going to add a little philosophy with it. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to look at a couple of things here. And I'm going to look, I want to go to Luke. We're going to go to the first few chapters of Luke. We want to remember that Mary, we remember Mary. Well, this time of year, everybody, I shouldn't say everybody anymore as I look at it. Not everybody remembers Mary. Everybody's looking at the holiday season, but they don't remember why. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't really mind. That's not important to me. Mary's important in Jesus, and Jesus is important to me every day. It doesn't matter whether it's snowing outside or not. But I've also decided to take a look. We remember Abraham and Sarah, how they were in old age. Remember that there was going to become, if you look back, there was a prophet that would come after the prophet, I think it's Ezekiel. I didn't write it down, so I'm going to be careful. There was going to be a prophet come after and on the likeness of him. So I want to look now, instead of looking at the lineage of Jesus real quick, I want to look at the lineage of John the Baptist. Just a short one. I'm just going to look at his father and his mother. And I'm going to look at chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. We go to two old people getting the promise. We come up, here's two old people that are going to be the foreteller. That are going to bring forth the message that the Messiah was coming. I think I found that interesting. We know that Zechariah was in the temple when he was told about the angel. We know that he was told that In verse 15 we'll have it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord, and he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah." That's who I wanted. "And the heirs of the fathers of the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." And we know that he did that. Look on down here. We have where Mary, we know the story, we hear the story quite often, how she, the angel came to her, the angel's name was Gabriel. He came to her and he said that she was going to have a son. And I basically just want to center on what she said. We go over to verse 35. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overtake you. Therefore, the Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. Listen, your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with which she declared barren. For with God nothing is possible.' Mary said, 'I am the servant of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word.' Then the angel departed." We know over here, if you remember Zechariah, he doubted. Sarah laughed. Mary said, "Let it be as you have said." Like I said, I was going to throw a little philosophy in with a history lesson. I think if we read those names, some of them we've never heard of except in this list. Some of them were great. Some of them were kings. Some of them were important people. Some of them weren't. I think we all need to understand that for us, what it means is we have an opportunity to work for the Lord. It doesn't always go to the great. Sometimes the little things that we do make a world difference. And we never know what things we have done that are enough, what things the Lord is pleased with, what things that the house of the Lord has benefited with, and what things we do as we do every day of our life that make a difference in somebody. I know this doesn't have a whole lot to do to talk about the salvation of our souls. But in a way it does, because our attitude and our life and the way we do things is sometimes, as one song we sing, the only Bible this world will ever read. So tonight, I guess this message is to help those that are Christians to be stronger. It's to encourage those who are seeking that place where they belong. And that place is in the power and the strength of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have any power over us as far as the Lord's concerned. So tonight, if you're encouraged to participate, and it is participate, once you become a Christian, there's more to it than just getting in the water. There is a life that you're participating in. We're here to encourage you to do that. If, on the other hand, you've let yourself slip, you're feeling a little cold in what you do, it's time to light the fire. Light the fire either by coming forward if you need to, or simply deciding, tonight, I am going to be what I need and know I need to be. If you would come forward as we sing.